All right, well, good morning once again. Well, today's message is actually entitled The Jesus Witnesses. The front says Witnesses for Jesus, which is true. But we're going to look at four people who were witnesses for Jesus, but I thought a little play on words, the Jesus Witnesses, the true witnesses of Jesus, is always to remember. That's us now. But at the time when they were persecuting and interrogating Jesus, he was quick to bring forth four what you might call witnesses, to give credence to who he was. But before we get there, last week, just a quick review. I'm trying to limit our review to 2.5 minutes. So last week, if you weren't here, we got an early start on Father's Day last week, and we read about five solid comparisons that Jesus made between himself, God the Son, and his Father, God the Father, of course. And it was in John chapter 5, verses 17 through 30. And it occurred right after Jesus had healed the man that was an invalid or crippled for 38 years. And that was by the pool of Bethesda. You'd think that the Pharisees would give a shout and sing praises to the Lord, and they would say, Messiah has come, but quite the opposite, quite the opposite. Instead, first of all, they were upset that he healed this man on the Sabbath. And secondly, he made a statement that equated himself with God. He said, hey, my Father's working, and I'm working too. And that was just one of five statements Jesus made. And as he was making them, you could almost see the Pharisees like, oh, we're gonna give it to you. But Jesus, he was able to make those statements because he was the Son of God. He was who he claimed to be. So not only was he working when God was working, but also he said, whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So Jesus said, hey, I don't do anything apart from my Father God. I work in one accord with him. Total agreement with God the Father. But they couldn't see it because, as the Bible says, their traditions had blinded their eyes. They missed it. Of all the people who should have seen him as the one who knew the scriptures more than anybody else, they did. But yet they could not see the forest through the trees. They completely missed it. And then Jesus makes another claim. He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he will. So Jesus had the power to raise the dead just like his Father. And Jesus, of course, raised the son of the widow of Nain. He raised the daughter of Jairus, Lazarus. And ultimately, of course, he had the power to raise himself. And then in the Old Testament, we see that Elijah the prophet raised a widow's son from the dead. Elisha the prophet brought back the son of the Shunammite woman. And there's even this instance of a dead man who fell in the grave of Elisha that also returned to life, it seemed like, by just touching the bones of the prophet. So as the Father had that power, so too did Jesus have the power. And then he had two more things he declared. He said, the reason I'm doing this is that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So we saw that Jesus also was deserving of honor just like God the Father. And we said that there are those who would say, well, I believe in God, but I just don't know about Jesus. I really don't see the need to give Jesus much attention. But Jesus basically declares here, he says, look, if you don't honor me, you're not honoring the Father. And so those that might call themselves the Yahweh, God's, Jehovah's Witnesses, if they fail to honor the Son, then they're not being a good witness to the Father at all. So we need to show our witness through honoring the Son. And in that way, the Father is honored too. And then he says, the last one he says, for as the Father has life in himself, so too has he granted the Son to have life in himself. And as Jesus' words testify, no man takes my life from me. I give my life freely. I have the power to lay down my life and the power to raise it up. And that's the type of power that Jesus had. He's a powerful Savior we serve. He might have been humble and lowly, but man, he was mighty powerful. But yet he put his power aside, even to the point of death. When, of course, in the garden, when Peter picks up the sword to try to defend his friend Jesus, Jesus says, Peter, put your sword away. Don't you know I could call down, 72,000 angels right at this very moment? But it was for this moment that I came. I'm going to lay down my life willfully. I'm going to put aside all the power that I've had since the beginning of the world, even before the beginning, and I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to willfully offer myself a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And that's what Jesus did. So we were able to conclude that whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. That was our conclusion last week. 3.5 minutes. So, you know, we can make that same declaration in a sense, but to a lesser degree. So whoever knows me knows something about my Father. If you ever met, you know, Nick in the sound booth, Nick's father, you know a lot about Nick also. The same goes for Levi. You know his dad, you know him also in a way. He passes things down to his son. And most of us benefited in some way from our fathers, most of us. I know there's some of us here who had a real tough time, whose dad was not the kind of father that you would think deserves honor. But yet, we're still called to honor our fathers. Even if our father did dishonorable things, we can still honor him by forgiving him and loving him. But many of us learn about our faith in God from our fathers and our mothers, the importance of family, and also the importance of loving others or having friends, you might say. And yesterday at the men's breakfast that we had at the camp yesterday, we had three different guys share about the ways their father laid a foundation in their faith, in their family, and also in this area of friends. And each one gave a testimony about their fathers. And if the mothers or the wives would have been there yesterday morning, which of course they weren't because it was a men's breakfast, but anyway, they would have said, they would have verified the testimony. And so if Misty would have been there yesterday, she would have said, yes, William, what you shared about your father is true. I can verify that your father did give great place to our family and to our marriage, and you learned a lot from him. And if Linda Stringfellow was there, she would have said, hey, Keith, you know what? You shared true about your dad, Ewing. He did instill a foundation of faith in our family. And she would have verified his testimony. And if my wife were there yesterday, she would have said, you know what you said about your dad was true. He loved people, and he made friends with everybody that was around him. And so they would have given credence to our testimonies. Well, in Jesus' day, to make such declarations like he did, those five declarations he made that we studied last week, it would have necessitated a witness. And in today's passage of Scripture, Jesus is going to call four witnesses, which again I call the Jesus witnesses, or if you want to be grammatically correct, the witnesses of Jesus or for Jesus, to the stand. And our text is going to be from John chapter 5, verse 31 through 47. We're going to finish up this chapter. We're going to save John chapter 6 for Father's Day next week. But I think it's worth giving a little time to this idea of these witnesses that Jesus calls to the witness stand, if you will. And lately, of course, we've been hearing a lot about hearings. Boy, the news has been dominated in the past 2 years by congressional hearings. Men such as Neil Gorsuch, Brett Kavanaugh, James Comey, Peter Strzok, Michael Avenatti, Robert Mueller, William Barr have been put through rigorous questionings and investigations that involve sworn testimonies of witnesses who presented either various pieces of evidence to either convict, exonerate, approve, or reject an individual. And this hearing, it's a legal proceeding. It's like a trial, but it's a bit more casual, I guess you might say. There's a judge presiding, or there's usually the House Judiciary Committee, which is what we've seen in the past 2 years, serving as a judge. And it allows the parties with this dispute to speak forth their facts, their information. And usually it's done in an oral setting. It's just done orally. There's not a lot of written testimony being given. But usually a decision is arrived at, or they defer it to a trial. It's kind of a preliminary thing before a trial comes. And this was true with Jesus. Man, I'll tell you, what happened to Jesus, as we read in the Gospel of John, he is put through many hearings, you might say, or a little bit harsher, interrogations by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as they attempt to corner Jesus to try to give him an opportunity to give some self-incriminating evidence against himself that they're going to use later. And because he didn't do that, they had to make it up later. And as we get through the Gospel of John, we get to the later chapters, they're going to charge Jesus with things that really, for the most part, he was not guilty of. But they would try to present his words and actions against him. So Jesus, in a sense, beats the Pharisees to the punch. As he makes these statements, he knows they're going to say, your testimony is not true because you're the only witness saying it. You need to have two or three witnesses. Well, Jesus in our text today is going to bring forth not two, not three, but four. Four witnesses. He's going to one-up them, or two-up them, you might say, by showing, hey, I'll go above and beyond what you are requiring of me. And in your bulletin, I've got the four witnesses there, the Jesus witnesses, and I've even got the scripture there that this is basically established on, and it's in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. It says, a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And keep that in mind as Jesus, as we read the text here, and Jesus makes these, brings forth these witnesses, he's complying with the book of Deuteronomy, which we'll read a little bit more of later. So picking it up with verse 31, John chapter 5, 31, follow along if you'd like to. Here we go. You know Jesus is talking because there's a lot of red here in my Bible. So, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And again, he's just made these five claims. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Now, you think he's talking about John the Baptist here because he's going to mention John, but really, he's talking about his father. But he does mention John first. He says, you've sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet, verse 34, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. John was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in the light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. This is his credentials, you might say, his evidence. Verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he has sent, him you do not believe. Verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. And that's yet to be seen in the future. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Verse 45, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you already, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, then you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, how do you believe the words that I say? So, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 21. I'm going to read the whole context here. Because God spoke to and through Moses regarding the manner of judging or settling of disputes for the children of Israel. And this is the context that Jesus was referring to. It says, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in the office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. So Jesus, of course, knew this. He knew this was the precedent for giving, making claims or giving witness about himself. And so he calls forth these four witnesses. And he says, first, if we want to use this as a court comparison, he says, first, I call forth John the Baptist to the witness stand. And of course, John steps up. I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me Jesus, right there. There you are. So, we studied a lot about John in the first chapter of John when we were, back a couple months ago. And John said this. He said, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. I'm sorry, Jesus said this. You have sent to John, and he testified of the truth. But the testimony which I received, Jesus says, is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. And for a little while, people were kind of enamored with John the Baptist. He was making some noise out there by the Jordan, and he was getting a lot of attention. And I'll tell you what, as I mentioned before, he was not a seeker-friendly kind of a prophet. But Jesus said, there's never been a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And he was talking about all those prophets, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah. John was the greatest of them all. And John, instead of saying, hey, come on, let's see what Jesus can do for you. He said, hey, when he saw the Pharisees coming out, he says, hey, you brood of vipers. He says, what are you doing here? I'm so surprised to see you. But since you're here, why don't you bring forth fruits of repentance and come and have baptism of repentance. And John gave a baptism of repentance. They were turning away from their wicked ways, preparing the way for Jesus. But John's whole earthly mission was to be that true and faithful witness of Jesus Christ. And if we go back just a little bit of time and we look in John chapter 1, John says this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. A lot of Johns in the Bible. Just like Mary's, Mary and John, right? That's how you have. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness of the light. And John, of course, bore witness about Jesus and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me. I'm just kind of skipping ahead in the chapter here, verse 16, chapter 1. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And then, of course, John gave this powerful testimony. After they asked him, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? He said, no, I'm not any of those. And what they said, well, who are you? We have to tell the people something. Who are you? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. And then he would say things like this, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And of course, finally, it kind of culminates. John sees Jesus coming towards him, and he proclaims, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the guy who I said, he who comes after me was preferred before me. This is him. This is the guy. Pay attention to him. And from that moment on, as we read in the Gospels earlier, John begins to decrease and Jesus begins to increase. And that's why he came, just to point the way to Jesus, to be that shining and burning bright that would testify of Jesus. That was his whole mission in life. And so Jesus calls forth John and says, there you go. There's my first witness. He says, but then Jesus says, but I don't even receive the witness of any man, because I know what's in the heart of men and women. But for your sakes, I'm referencing John as a witness. And then he says, secondly, I call to the witness stand my works, my very works, the miracles that I've done. And again, we might call these Jesus' credentials. And that section of Scripture is in verse 36 of what we just read, chapter 5. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And again, the things we do speak louder than the things that we say or we claim. And it was the same with Jesus. What works was he referring to? What were the things he was referring to? Well, certainly the ones we've read about in the first few chapters of John so far. We haven't got to even more of the signs. We've got about halfway through the miracles, at least the ones that are recorded that he did. And that would be turning water into wine, cleansing the temple, you might say, was one. Healing of the nobleman's son from 20 miles away, healing of the invalid man that we just read about at the pool of Bethesda, and others that were not written. Because John, if you remember, in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, he has this statement, and he says this. He says, I'm almost there. In verse 24, he says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and who wrote about these things. And we know that his testimony, speaking of testimonies, is true. And here it is, verse 25, John chapter 21. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written only or one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books in which they would be written in. But he says, but these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, have life in his name. So in other words, John didn't record all the things that Jesus did. He recorded only seven of them, which what we know as far as miracles go. But there were probably hundreds, maybe thousands more that he did because the people were coming to him. And Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah wrote, he said, "Then will the eyes of the blind be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute the tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." And again, this was all about Jesus. And Isaiah wrote a lot about Jesus. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was brought into the temple at that moment when he was probably about 30 years old, it says he opened the scroll of Isaiah up and he read exactly from Isaiah 60. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give recovery of sight to the blind, to set the captive free, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and he said, "This day in your ears is this fulfilled." I'm the one Isaiah was writing about. This is me. And again, you would think the Pharisees would say, "The waiting is over. He's here. It's our own Jesus. It's our hometown hero. Let's give a hand for Jesus." But instead, they do the exact opposite. They can't believe that the son of Mary and Joseph, this humble carpenter, is the one. And they refuse to believe it. And they don't. Not all of them, that's for certain. But Jesus, again, has these miracles that he brings forth as evidence. And it says that many believed on his name. Chapter 3 said, "Now when Jesus was at Jerusalem for the Passover, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." And you think, well, they only saw one sign. If it's only one, the water to wine, well, hey, there were other ones that he obviously had done too. Nicodemus said the same thing. He said, "Rabbi, we, some of us Pharisees, secretly talking to each other, know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." So they're testifying of Jesus. They're giving credence that, yes, what he says about himself is true. And finally, in John 14, 9, we just read it last week. We finished our time with this. Philip, who having just heard Jesus say, "Hey, Philip, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And then Philip says, "You know, Jesus, if you just show us the Father, that'll be enough. We'll never ask you to do another, we'll never ask you for another favor. Just show us your Father." And Jesus says, "Philip, I've been with you for 3 years. Don't you know that whoever has seen me has seen the Father? I and the Father are one." And so Jesus makes these claims. And again, his second evidence that he brings forth, his second witness, his works testify of who he was, the miracles. And to deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is to deny all the miracles that he did. Which is why some people who see Jesus as a good teacher, kind of on the level of just Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, kind of put him out there as that, most of them will reject the Gospel of John because the Gospel of John contains so many of the miracles Jesus did, and Jesus claims to be God, one with God. They'll kind of say, "You know what? We like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we're going to put John on the side. We're not going to accept that one." But to deny Jesus and to deny his miracles is to deny the Son. And he who denies the Son denies the Father. That's dangerous territory there. Anyway, Jesus moves ahead now. He says, "My third witness I call to the stand is my own very Father." Wow. If anybody would know the Son, it would be the Father. And so the text here in verse 37, John 5 says, "And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. But you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he has sent." And again, their traditions, the writings of the Mishnah, all the extra things they added had in a sense blinded their eyes and made their ears mute to what Jesus was saying. They couldn't hear him. They couldn't see him. But if we think back again to Jesus' baptism, we would have to go back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And I want to read the context where the Father himself testifies verbally of Jesus the Son. And this is where it happened. It says, "Then Jesus," this is in Matthew 3, chapter 13, "then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John, his cousin, to be baptized by him. And John tried to stop him." He would have prevented him, saying, "Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. That's really what should be going on. But you come to me." But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now. For thus it is written, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him and came to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now later, maybe 6 months later, God speaks again. And maybe 2 years later. This is maybe towards the last 6 months of Jesus' life. There's this other moment where God the Father testifies of his Son in what has come to be known as the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, where he appears in his glory for this special moment. And this happens 6 days after Jesus plainly tells his disciples, I'm gonna suffer, I'm gonna be killed, but I'm gonna be raised to life. And so he brings Peter, James, and John up to this mountain, like Vulcan Mountain, to pray together. And while he's praying, his personal appearance, the Bible says, changes, and it begins to shine. And they get a glimpse of his glory for just a moment. And Moses and Elijah appear with him, and they talk with Jesus about, maybe perhaps about the death that would soon happen, what's going to happen soon in Jesus' life. We don't know exactly what they talked about, but they must have had an amazing conversation, the three of them. And Peter, James, and John, can you imagine? They're just, wow, they're watching it in unbelief. It'd be like having Billy Graham, D.L. Moody, and Oswald Chambers, like, you know, meeting together, having a meeting. We're like, wow, those are the big guys, the big three. And it to us, of course, you know, I mean, not to everybody, but anyway. And so Peter, not knowing what he was saying and being fearful, offered to put up three shelters for them. This is undoubtedly a reference to the booths, the Feast of Booths. But anyway, Peter was expressing this wish to stay in that place, but then this cloud comes down, and there's a voice from heaven. This is the testimony of the Father. And the voice says this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." You heard Moses, you heard Elijah in the past, but now hear my Son Jesus, because he's the fulfillment of all these prophecies. And it kind of puts him in their place. They wanted to build something for each one of those guys that would kind of equal, I guess. I'll build maybe this blue tent for Moses and this beige one for Elijah, and we'll build a red one for Jesus. But God says, no, listen, hear my Son. His word is going to surpass everything you've ever heard. Now, here's the final witness. And you might say, Jesus says, as my final witness, I call the scriptures, the whole counsel of God, the word of God, the entire Old Testament to the witness stand. And the context, again, verse 39 says, Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you might have life. Now, Jesus, again, knew the scriptures full well. And after his resurrection, the day of his resurrection, you might recall this, we might have shared this around Easter time, in Luke chapter, I think it's 23. And this is on the road to Emmaus. And his disciples are walking, two of the disciples are walking along, and Jesus meets them on the road to Emmaus. This is a fascinating conversation. This is to bring the point across that the scriptures speak about Jesus, and it's a powerful witness. But it says, again, I believe it's chapter 23, verse 13 or 24. Let me see here, just to be certain about it. Don't want to mislead you. Yeah, so it's chapter 24 of Luke, starting with verse 13. And it says, "Now behold, two of them, two of the disciples, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. And it was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all the things that had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another? What are you talking about? And why do you look so sad?' Then one of the disciples whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what happened?'" Duh, come on. Do you know? So they said, "Listen, something amazing happened. And didn't you hear about it?" And he said to them, "What things are you talking about?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day. He said he was going to come back today. We haven't seen him. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb astonished us When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said. But him they did not see. We haven't seen him yet. The woman said they couldn't find him. We're kind of distressed. Then Jesus says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And here's the key. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What things? What things did Jesus talk about with his disciples? Well, all the things that were written in the Old Testament that talked about him. And we don't have anywhere near the time to discuss everything that was written about Jesus in the Old Testament. But we did that a few weeks ago. We actually referenced that. As Jesus says, I sent you to reap for which you did not labor, and you've entered into their labors. You're going to reap where others have sown. And we reference some of the Old Testament patriarchs that sowed, in a sense, pointed to Jesus. And then the disciples came along and pitched the last two innings, you might say. They came into the seventh inning and finished the game. But man, these guys laid the foundation. What are a few of them? I'm just going to mention a couple of them. Well, not a couple. I'll mention six of them. Abraham declared that God would provide himself a sacrifice. We used that last week. Moses, of course, speaking of the Passover lamb, whose blood would be a covering from the angel of death, pointing the way to Jesus, of course, whose blood would make us white as snow and make us free and justify us from sin and death. Moses, again, who spoke of the coming of a prophet greater than himself. Psalm 22, David writes about Jesus, of course, the graphic, terrible crucifixion process. Isaiah does the same. He writes about the suffering that Jesus would go through. By his stripes, we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So Isaiah, David, Moses, Abraham, even in the book of Ruth, that speaks of Boaz coming to redeem Ruth, and in the same way Jesus come to buy our freedom back with his very life. He pays the full price. And this one that I've kind of mentioned in passing, but I want to key on this one for a moment. It's from the prophet Jeremiah, who writes of the new covenant. And he says this. This is like 750 years before Jesus was incarnated. He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day which I took them by the hand and led them out of the wilderness. And my covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts, speaking about the Holy Spirit. And I will be perfect for Pentecost. And I will be their God. They shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Wow. The very word of God testifies to him. And if we were in a trial, you might say this. You might say, in conclusion, my final statement, in light of all of the overwhelming evidence and sure testimonies presented by these four witnesses, these Jesus witnesses, that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one of Israel, the Son of God. You know, case dismissed. Boom. Everybody cheers, you know. That's what we're doing. We're cheering. We're so glad that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And if you think that moment in Miracle on 34th Street when, you know, they proved that Santa was Santa, you know, and there's joy throughout the town, it's so much greater with Jesus. It's so much greater. But I want you to know that we can be confident. We can have confidence and be confident knowing that we have sure and steady and absolutely true witnesses of Jesus Christ. So when we share with somebody, we can bring forth these things. We can say, hey, the Bible declares Jesus as the Son of God. We can say the very miracles declare Jesus as the Son of God. His own father declared him to be the Son of God. And the witness of John the Baptist declared that he was the Son of God. And I'm declaring right now that Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son. And he has changed my life. And you share your testimony. And that is like the icing. And icing is always the best part. The icing on the cake You know, you share with somebody, you give them some biblical meat, but then you say, and if you don't believe that, look at me. I'm a walking testimony of Jesus Christ. Man, I was blind. Now I see. I was lost. Now I'm found. And there's no other explanation except that Jesus Christ saved me. I got nothing else to stand on. And that they can't argue with. They can't say, Rick Mizuhura, you're lying. That's not true. And his wife says, it's true. You know, Chris would say he did. Yeah, he gave his life to Christ when, you know, however old he was. How old were you when you gave your life to Christ? 8 years old. So you didn't know him yet. But maybe his mom can say, it's true. He did that. And you can't argue with your testimony if you're telling the truth, of course. Hopefully you're going to tell the truth in your testimony. You're not going to embellish it and say you were a heroin addict and you weren't. But anyway, you want your testimony to be true, of course. And that stands on its own. You don't need to embellish your testimony because the heavens rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance, comes to Christ. You don't have to make it, you know, try to one-up your friend who gave their testimony. Man, you just proclaim, Jesus saved me. And that is powerful. So, in conclusion, how about us? Do we believe that Jesus is who he said he was? You know, was he the Messiah? Is he the Messiah to you? Is he the Son of God, God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, the Redeemer of Israel, the Savior of all men and women who've ever walked the earth, and their salvation in no other name? Do you believe that? Because that's what we're called to do. Or to you, was he just another good moral teacher like Confucius, or a messenger like Muhammad, or a self-realized entity like Buddha or Krishna or Arjuna? You know, pick the religion. But the way you answer that question will determine your eternal destiny. And just last week, I was at a gas station, and you know, I had this opportunity to share with this guy, and I said, you know, I just want to let you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. You know, do you believe that? And this is the first response I've ever gotten. He said, you know, I'm actually into self-realization. I'm self-realized. I said, well, you know what? You need to realize that Jesus is the Savior, you know? And so it was kind of brief. It was a brief conversation, but nonetheless, you know, if we have a short time, let's just testify of Jesus. That's our biggest thing we can do. And if that is not true for you, then I don't want you to leave, again, without having that opportunity to know Jesus as your Savior. And so as we pray, as we thank God for this scripture, for Jesus' solid, sure, and spoken testimony that he gave, I also want to pray that if you're not at that place, if you've never believed those claims of Jesus, that, well, this might be the moment of belief, that this might be the day of salvation for you. And then we'll thank the Lord. We'll be happy about it. We'll celebrate. So let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Thank you that John recorded somehow, Lord, was able to pick up these words of Jesus. And, Lord, you are who you said you are. And I'm thanking you, Jesus, that you are our powerful, mighty, loving, kind Savior. And we serve a Savior who is familiar with suffering, Lord. You know every sorrow and suffering that we've ever gone through. And in that way, Lord, you can empathize with us. And you can meet us right where we're at. And you've done that, Lord. You've met us. For so many of us, Lord, you met us right where we were. And you accepted us like that. But, Lord, you loved us too much to leave us that way, Lord. And I'm praying for people here who might never have believed on your name, Jesus, that they, in their heart right now, would say, Jesus, I've heard the evidence, I've heard the witnesses, and I believe you are who you said you are. And I want to receive you as that, as my Messiah, my Savior, my Lord. Forgive me of my sins, Jesus, please forgive me. And thank you that you paid the price on the cross. I can't do anything else. There's not one thing I can do, Jesus, beyond what you've already done. I don't want to add anything to what you did. I don't want to take anything away. I want to receive you, just as your word says, Lord. So help me, Lord. Increase my faith. I want to trust in you my whole life, Lord. But this is my first step. I'm a baby right now. Thank you, Jesus, for receiving me into your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you also for those who have prayed today in churches throughout the country or throughout the world, Lord, that might have made that profession of faith, that exercise that little mustard seed of faith, God, and put it in you, Jesus. And you are able to save to the outermost, Lord, the utmost, the farthest away places, and the closest too, Lord. And so we thank you in advance for being that Savior of mankind. And Lord, we thank you now for the rest of our Sunday. We want to dedicate it to you. Thank you for the food and the fruits, Lord, that we're going to enjoy after service. And God, help us to be part of that church that was begun 2,000 years ago, Lord, on that day of Pentecost. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would pour through us brand new, Lord, that you would refresh us and renew us and give us boldness and courage to go forth in a dying and lost world and to proclaim you as the Savior, Jesus. Thank you so much in advance. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, too.